good morning from my side. My name is Pierre. For those of you who don't know me, it's my joy to open the Word with you this morning. I am excited for what God is doing through our series that we started last week through Ephesians. Before we do a quick venue update, just an interesting one is I needed to get to my doctor this week because I got some flu infection and I was trying to beat it myself, but it didn't work. So on my way there, I drove past the venue on Friday. And it was interesting. I saw the side of the venue. I'm like, I think my eyes are maybe deceiving me because it looked like the way that the sun was reflecting off the venue. And then after my doctor's visit, I went and looked, and they are actually repainting the outside of the venue for us, which was never in the negotiations. But going into this venue, I'm like, it would be so nice if this place gets a facelift. And would you believe, I got out of my car, I spoke to the security, and they started repainting it. So that whole venue is going to have a repaint. It's apparently going to be like the same gray color that we have across the road at the Super 8. So isn't God amazing that He's also giving us the facelift on the outside? So as we are trusting Him for the means to fill the inside with a space that we can call home for our community, I know that God is at work. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, maybe on Facebook or in conversations, but there's a real sense, and there's actually a Facebook page called Revival in Somerset West CBD. Have you guys seen that? Like the center part. There's a real sense amongst businesses, amongst workplaces that they want to just revive that CBD to a hustling and bustling place of community, business, life, and we start seeing that happen. And I'm excited for the opportunity to be part of that, that we can get the Word of God in the middle of that at our new venue. For those of you who are new to this journey, who haven't been here the past 2 weeks, we have secured a space right in Oderhaze, which is opposite the Porra Grocer, and that's going to be our home for the foreseeable future. We have a long lease, and by God's grace, we will have church here for as long as He wants us to. So we are excited about this moment. So good. I want to ask a question. Who of you were impacted by the Word last week? Just put your hands up. That's great. As I shared myself, even in preparing for it and going real deep into this letter to the church in Ephesus, I just realized how much depth there are. And what was meant to become one sermon in the first poem that Paul opens up with as now a second insert this morning. And I wish we could stay in this poem for months, because the deeper I get into it, the more I'm changed. I was so encouraged by the worship songs that the team chose this morning, because it all sang about our position in Christ, what He has done, not what we have done, or not lifting hands to ourselves, or but that awakening that comes from being in Christ Jesus. And the letter opens up, as I said last week, with Paul just soaring with praise about how amazing God is. Unlike some of his other letters where he gets right in there and he has some things to speak to this church community about, he says, let me just write a poem about the beauty of our God and what we have in Him. And this morning, before we continue in this, I want to pray for us. And I want to pray according to His words that we see later on in verse 16. Because as I said last week, the letter of Ephesians is a letter of intercession. Throughout the journey, Paul is interceding for this church. And this week, my preparation has been much more interceding, much less like preparing a sermon, because I realize what I want to point you today, not make better or color in, but what I want to point you today, it's only the Spirit that can reveal it in your heart, what it really means. So I want to pray for us as a church this morning as we open our hearts for the Word. And let's pray this. Lord, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the Spirit of wisdom, of revelation, in the knowledge of You. That we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, so that we may know what is the hope to which You have called us. I ask this in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the opening word of this poem, the word blessed. And not just once, but it's a recurring word throughout this first few verses. The verses there from verse 3 to 14 says, "Blessed be God who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." We are utterly blessed when we are in Christ Jesus. Again, not because of anything we've done, but because of the God that He is. We are abundantly, indescribably blessed just because of the nature of God and how He revealed Himself to us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul carries on with this soaring praise about God, and he lists some of the blessings. Now, by no means is this a complete list of blessings, but he brings to mind some of these deep things that he wants us to get to understand in what we have received in Christ Jesus. And I want us to go through the text this morning and read it together, and I want you to see if you can find those blessings that we have been blessed with, as Paul mentions them. We're going to read verses 3 to 14 again from chapter 1. It'll be on the screen. This morning I'm reading it from the NIV translation, so please follow with me. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." Man, that's profound. That's so deep, so rich. We are utterly blessed, church. We are utterly blessed because of everything that Christ has done. This morning, I, however, want to title my sermon, "To the Praise of His Glory." To the praise of His glory. Because I have to ask the question, who is Ephesians 1 about? Who is it about? It starts with the words praise, praise, blessed be God. It ends with the word praise. And throughout the reading, this word keeps recurring. So if Paul wrote a poem and he's starting line and his finish line is praise, we better make sure that we understand that this is not about us, it's about Him. It's about His glory. Because we can so quickly read this and just make it about us, our blessings, what we have received, what we have got. And yes, God is so lavishing upon us His grace that is what we receive. But Paul says, make sure that you know we are focusing on Him. It's to the praise of His glory. All these things that you've received is so that He be glorified, that He be praised. We see it in verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Again, there's praise at the beginning, there's praise at the end, there's praise throughout. God's glory is the start and the finish line of our story. So when we read Ephesians and when we start this book, we've got to carry this in our hearts, just like Paul did. He had such a revelation of who God is that he just poured out his praises. He said, all these things we have, praise God for it. Thank Him for it. Praise His name. In the same light, the other thing that Paul do is he speaks about our position. He says we are in Christ, in love, and in Him. Where you are placed determine your praise. When you are truly placed in Christ Jesus, your mouth will just overflow because you are in Him. You are in love. You are in Christ Jesus. And then your life will reflect to the praise of His glory. But then Paul says, here is why we praise Him. It's not empty praise. It's not just a sense of emotion. It's not just music that moves us to raise our hands and sing songs. There's real, deep, powerful revelation to why we say, God be glorified. To why we live this life to His glory. Let's get into those details and discover the spiritual blessings that He has for us. And as I say, there are so many, but there's four pertinent things that comes out of this poem that I believe Paul wants to write in us. And we see this particularly when we go into Paul's theology in his other letters and understand the message that he really wanted to get to us. And that is this, that He chose us, He adopted us, He redeemed us, and He has sealed us. And when I hear just that, my heart wants to soar with praise. There's a song that we used to sing many years ago. Nothing wrong with the song, but I remember it. I found Jesus. And it's a great revelation. Like, okay, I came to that point in my life where I met Jesus, but He's the one who's been seeking. He's the one who's been searching. He's the one who's been going after us, pursuing us. And Paul says, I want you to get this, church, that this God that we're praising, here is why we praise Him. Because all along, over time, for as long as He existed, from the beginning all the way to the end, from eternity to eternity, He is a God that is after us. So let's praise Him for that. That's deeply profound. That is the gospel coming to light again in our soul, in our spirit, inside of us this morning. First of all, chosen. Twice it comes to mind in Paul's writing, in this poem. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. I want to go back to verse 4. For He chose us in Him. In who? In Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. As someone said to me this week, before God said, let there be light, He chose us. His heart was already burning for His children. Before He created this incredible cosmos that we see, His heart was already burning for His children. And inside His heart, He chose us. In Him, in Christ, not through any other means, through Christ, in Christ, by Christ, we are chosen. But then, verse 4 continues, what did He choose us for? It says that you would be holy and blameless before Him. Holy is the word hagios, which means to have the likeness of His nature. to be so different to the world that you carry the nature of God. And blameless means unblemished from the effects of sin. So let's put it together. Even before anything, he chose us, and in his heart was burning this choosing of his sons. And he said, and when I think about them, they'll carry my nature. And yes, sin will come and will blemish them, but they will be redeemed. They will become blameless because of my choosing. Isn't that profound? It's like a parent who thinks about a future child in their hearts. If you're a parent and you ever dreamed about that young boy or young girl that might be added to your family, deep in here, you've already picked them. You've already chosen them as yours. You've already decided in that point that I'll choose them. And even if this life comes and they make some decisions that put them in a place of being at odds with my nature as a dad, or even with the nature of God, my choosing doesn't change. Because in my heart, they carry my nature. And as a human dad, I cannot do anything to make them blameless. But as a father in my house, I know that I can point my daughter to the one who does. This is what Paul is saying. That we have become after the nature of the Father, like children are after the nature of their dad and mom. You've never met this kid, but you already love them in your heart. And for that, Paul says, praise to God for that kind of choosing. I don't know how that makes you feel this morning. Maybe you've never felt like that. The Spirit can reveal that to you. And I pray again that the eyes of your hearts be enlightened this morning to just how He chooses you, how He chooses us. The next thing that comes out of this poem is the word adopted. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. No matter what your theological persuasion is when you read this verse, particularly when it comes to predestination, what Paul is doing here, he's not trying to insert any theology. He's saying, can we just praise God that He's adopted us as sons? And it's good that we speak about theology. But he's not saying, yeah, let me now go and expound on exactly what this means. He just says, guys, get this. He chose us before anything was created. And then he knew that stuff was going to happen. But then not only did he choose us, he came into the world and he accepted us like his own sons. So praise him for that. Can we fill our hearts with more praise than what we do with debate and theological opinion because just of the God who is? And can you be comfortable to let God be God and let God decide who He is and how He deals with man? We get uncomfortable when we read certain things that theologically over years have been debated, and has even sadly let the church be split on issues. And I think the Father sits and says, my children, this was never my intent. Can you just trust me? Sometimes we feel anxious when our theology is challenged. Anxiety like that, what does it do? It causes us to distrust God sometimes. And isn't that what happened right at the beginning when the enemy came and said, can you trust God and His idea about the world He created? You won't die, just eat the fruit. They felt anxious and they distrust and they fell away. So what this does to me when I read it and when I study it and when I really try to figure it out is God saying, Pierre, stop, trust me. I am God. My ways are higher than your ways. And whatever and however that works out in the end, just praise me for the fact that I've adopted you as a son. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, it's addressed in Romans chapter 9. It comes out of Exodus chapter 4 as well, this idea of adoption. So let me try and explain it to you, because it is not our human idea of adoption as we understand it today. It is something far greater, far richer, and far more intricate than what we think about when we think about adoption. Although our understanding of it informs it, it's far higher. So we see that the word there is adopted as sons. And I know what it could potentially feel like for the ladies in the room, right? Why only sons? But there's an understanding as to why the word son is used that I'm going to try and explain to you in a moment. And then also what it means to be adopted. But we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God three in one, the Trinity is God at the beginning who said, let us make man in our image. He's there from the start all the way through. And he reveals himself because he is God the Father through the Son and now being confirmed by the Holy Spirit to us, so that Father-Son relationship is right there from the very beginning. And throughout biblical times, we see that the way that families are structured biblically and according to God's purposes and design. And later on in our series in Ephesians, we're actually going to talk about the family code, that God had a very particular plan, what families should look like. And I don't care what the world says, and I know why the world says what it does, because it has been abused and misused, but God's order stays in place because that's what he set in place. But when he said families in place, it was about a patriarchy, a father, a mother, and a family all submitted to the father. And that son, that firstborn son, would then be responsible when the father passes on to take care of that family for life. That's why families stay together the way they did. They lived together, they farmed together, they had these beautiful family communities that were all together all this time. But if the firstborn son passes away, and there's no other son to fulfill that role, a father would adopt another son so that the family could be taken care of. Because in that system, when it was God-centered and according to his design, women were completely safe and cared for and protected. Children were completely safe and cared for and protected. And the world has come against that because the world is broken. And men has messed up. But that doesn't mean we change God's design, right? That gives us the desire to let's go back there. Because when we live in a household where the father leads the way he has to, then the wife and the children are protected, cared for, and safe. But in the system of how families were, the firstborn son is the one who would have received the full inheritance. Why? Man, that's unfair. What about the other brother or this brother? But they would get that inheritance because it would be their responsibility to continue taking care of that family and share that inheritance with them for life so that they have a good and well life, right? You guys understand a little bit of it? Now, what happened is in the Roman system where now these people live in Ephesus is the same kind of thing happened, is that the Roman people wanted to let their riches and inheritance be passed on to their families, and sometimes they don't have a son, or their son actually denies them and gets out of the family, goes another way, and a Roman family would take in oftentimes an adult male and say, I now adopt you. You are now like my legitimate son, and I give you all inheritance. Hang in with me for a moment. Let's apply this to what God is saying. Through Christ, adoption has come to all of us. And all of us can live like firstborn sons in his family. That's why Galatians 3:28 speaks about this. Neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, but all one in Christ Jesus. And therefore, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are heirs according to the promise as the offspring of Abraham. Which means this. oh man, that verse has been so misused. That's why we should never read a Bible verse. Read the Bible. Read it in context. That's why we should never just Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you hope in the future. That's great. And that is true. But where does it sit? It sits in the middle of the story of people in exile. Who is that? That's us today. We are in exile. The life and the future of heaven is still coming. We're in between the kingdom here, but not yet. So we know there is a future, but we might not see it in fulfillment in this age because it's only still coming. Maybe Jesus comes back while I'm alive. I don't know if he's decided that. I'm not going to spend my life trying to figure that out. All I'm going to do is I'm going to live knowing that there's a future. You see, we've got to apply the verse in the bigger picture. So when he said, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, didn't say, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Greek, doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, doesn't matter if you're a free man or a slave. And again, there's so much in here. Slavery in the biblical times referred to here is not the way we see it today. It's just the way that the economics work. There were people with businesses, and there were people that worked for the people in businesses, and they committed their lives to these men that they worked for. Their hearts were all good in that space. It wasn't an abused space. He says, but all of you in Christ Jesus, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, if you're white or black, if you're English or Afrikaans or Xhosa or Zulu or Portuguese or French or German, doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, what matters is in Christ, when God sees you, he sees firstborn sons. He sees firstborn sons, which means complete inheritance is yours according to the promise made to Abraham. Now sonship starts making a little bit more sense. Because for a slave girl in biblical times, her testimony in court would be completely dismissed. She wouldn't have any rights. No one would listen to her. Doesn't matter how ill she's been treated. If she goes and fight the fight with the judicial system, she will fail time and time again. And Jesus steps into the scene and says, now you become mine. And God says, when I see you, young slave girl, you are to me like a firstborn son. Here is all of my inheritance. So let's take it a little bit deeper. I'm going to ask Alika to come and join me this morning. We've discussed this, so I'm not catching her off guard. She's ready for this. I know how it feels to be a PK. Well, I don't, but I can imagine what it feels like. Elena knows what it feels like. Because you always get into all the little examples, right? I want to read this from the Westminster Catechism. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It's a work of his grace, and we are all received in the full number of his sons, and we get all those privileges. So ladies, women, girls, this morning when we speak about sonship, that's you, because it's an understanding of what it means to be that firstborn son. No, Alika is our firstborn. And if I think about my inheritance in human terms, it might amount to a Kit Kat. I don't know what your belief is on retirement, but hey, when you get there, have a break. Have a Kit Kat. But let's suppose this is the full sum of what I have as a father. And life kind of carries on, and I need some of this because, you know, you need to live. But I'm also married. So this is how we as humans think about this whole idea. I'm also married. So I'll give Elena some. And then our lives might run out, and this is what I'm left for. And I'm like, well, Alika, my firstborn, this is what I'm leaving you. So there you go. But now say, God rocks up in our lives and he says, well, it's time to adopt. And let's suppose that Ariana doesn't have a mom and a dad. I'm like, I want to adopt Ariana. Ariana, please come. I choose you. I want to adopt you. Come join this family. Please go stand next to your sister Alika. Ooh, now we've got a problem because the Kit Kat is getting smaller, right? But my heart is so open and I want to choose some more kids for myself that I want to adopt. And I go like, hey, Frank, let's suppose you don't have a dad next to you. Will you come and join my family? And he becomes one of my sons. What happens to the inheritance? Ooh. I might have given a little bit too much to my wife here. Now the kids are losing out because now there's three, and what was initially meant to be hers, I now have to split up. But my heart is real big as a dad, and you know what? I want to be like the people in the Bible, and I want to adopt a fully grown male, so I'm going to... Gareth! I choose you, and I want you. Come to Papa. You see, this is what we think when we think adoption, because the reality is, this is what I have to offer. This is what's left. So now I'm like, okay, am I going to be fair? And like that'll be really fair. If I break it, then break it there, four exact pieces. But she's my firstborn, right? Feels better, but maybe if I give it all to her, she'll take good care of them, but I also know that she likes things like clothes and a few other things, so maybe it's not a good idea, but it's a bit of a challenge, but not for me as much, because at some point, I'm going to move on, but they're staying behind. So for them, it might end up looking something like this, and because he is the adult male adopted son, he gets the most. Just stay here for a moment. That's how our view of it is, because that's how it is in this life. There's limited resource, limited abilities, limited understanding, limited things to share, limited heritage. There's an end to our money. You might not think so, but there is, and it will be blown away one day and will not exist. There's an end to things. So even if we work so hard, at some point, it's just... Now I've adopted and I can't give to them the full portion that she would have received. And this is the point that Paul is making. He said, not in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you are all firstborn sons. So each one of you gets a full portion of the inheritance. You guys can sit down, thank you. And it carries on. Because for each one of us who are in Christ Jesus, there's a full portion of inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? Now I know all of you want some, and after church, you're getting them. But this is the testament of what happened here. When I chose you and I brought you into my family, the very blessings that I spoke over the father of faith, Abraham, now as adopted sons, you get to get. And Paul says, praise and glory to God for that. That's how profound it is what he has done for us in Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Man, I can stand here and preach this for hours, because my spirit is so awakened to what he has done for us. It's an act of his free grace. No one of these that stood up here chose by themselves to be here. I invited them. And they were received into the full number, and they've all received a full Kit Kat, the full inheritance. God the Father, in Christ Jesus, chose us from the beginning. And then he knew that this life, we will be like orphans, taken away from that proximity with him. So he sent his son. He says, I invite you all to be firstborn sons in my family. Doesn't it change the way we look at one another? Imagine we could all see each other as firstborn sons. I don't want to imagine that. I want to live there. Where I see my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because in Jesus' eyes, there's no partiality. There's no favoritism. There's no indifference. There's a full inheritance that all of you get to enjoy. Not just chosen and adopted, but we are redeemed. Redeemed simply means bought back. Where yes, we sin. If anyone says he doesn't have any sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. We read in 1 John. We all sin. And then when we sin, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil is there to accuse us before God. And Jesus has stepped into the scene and said, I have bought them back with my blood. I've chosen them. I've adopted them first through Israel. And now every single one of them through the cross, Jew and Gentile, all is welcome as sons. And yes, they will sin, but I'm there to redeem them. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches, God's rich grace, the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. I want to take this and walk across and just pour it out. Because that's the image I have when I think about God's grace on his people. He lavishes it on us. Have you ever stood under a waterfall where there's just water gushing over you? That's the picture that we get here. Just waterfalls of his grace over those who are chosen and adopted. Redemption has come. So when you sin, you can get right back to that place. Not by anything that you do, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ, which has saved you to get back to your right standing position as a firstborn son in the household of God. Justified and sanctified before God, the judge who will return in Christ Jesus. He has redeemed us, he has justified us, and he has sanctified us. He has made us holy and blameless according to his riches that he lavished on us. And to that, Paul says, praise to God, to the praise of his glory. I've received so much. To the praise of your glory. That's maybe why Paul could be in prison and write such a letter. Not dumbfounded and frustrated and angry with God because of the circumstances he's in. Because he had such revelation of what he already have received. He's received every spiritual blessing under heaven. And how quickly do we throw out every spiritual blessing in our hearts when we go through a difficult moment? I've been chosen, adopted, and redeemed. And Paul needed such redemption, like all of us. But he was the guy who would drag out the Christians to be persecuted once before, until that point when Jesus stood him in the face and said, why are you persecuting me? You think you're persecuting man, you're persecuting me. And he met Jesus. So for him, this revelation of my filth, my darkness, my shame, my guilt, Jesus has come, and in him I am redeemed. And there's a forgiveness for all my sins. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Yes, God is amazing. Let's live there, friends. Let's live with that revelation of what we already have received. Let's not live with what we still want. Honestly, when I have this, I don't want anything else. I'm grateful for whatever other blessing he bestows upon me. I'm thankful for it. But wow, God, your glory, your grace has been lavished on me. And then, beautiful, he sealed us. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with what? The promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of an inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We've got to go back to Acts chapter 19. That's where we were 3 weeks ago, when we went through the story of how this church was planted. Believers in Christ Jesus. And then Paul comes and says, wait a minute. Have you not received the Holy Spirit? And here he refers back to that moment. It's when you heard the full word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which you had, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he prayed for them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they prophesied and spoke in tongues as a testament of that infilling and affirming Holy Spirit. What it says is the Holy Spirit's like a down payment. We've just read it. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. In other words, the full inheritance that's still coming our way as we are in between here and eternity, the Holy Spirit is the one, first of all, is taking care of it. Says he's the guarantee of it. So your witness and your spirit, that's why I said we've got to pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened and that our spirit would get this understanding. The Holy Spirit is that witness, that seal in your spirit to say, this is yours. This is yours. And in this life, you can have some of this, but the fullness is still rushing your way. We need that, friends. We need that testament of that seal in our lives. The Holy Spirit does his indwelling, and his indwelling work is that work of reminding us of that which is still ahead. But because of that, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit helps us, like he helped Paul, to say, praise to God. Glory to God for everything I've done. So you who are in Christ Jesus have been chosen by God way before anything that you see existed, even was. From eternity to eternity. And you have been adopted as firstborn sons. Which means you get a full inheritance. All the promises made to his people through Abraham is yours. And he's redeemed you. He has taken you out of your sinful nature, out of your brokenness. And he would do it again if you slip and fall. But run back to him. And he set you straight, making you holy and blameless. And then he sends his spirit. And our spirit connects with his spirit because we are born again of spirit, he said to Nicodemus. And in that moment, there's a testament and a seal that I am saved and I belong to Jesus Christ. And in this life, no matter where I might find myself, I am in Christ Jesus. So praise be to God. And as I say that, I'm so aware that in this room today, some of you doubt. Some of you doubt. Let me say that there's nothing wrong with that. I too have had my moments of doubt. We all go through moments where our faith is tested. We have to. Otherwise, what is it for? But I talk about a deeper doubt. You might just say, I don't think I'm one of those chosen, adopted, redeemed sons of God. And I surely don't in here, my spirit man, have that seal, that confirmation. And to you particularly, this message today, it's the blessing he wants to bestow upon you. Would you let him? Could you come to a place where you say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I want to be placed in you. I might have gone through a traditional way of worship. I might be here because I got invited. I don't actually want to be here. have some wrong understandings of what it means to live as your child. But I pray that your Spirit will come. I want to be born again. I want to be a firstborn son of Abba Father. My heart cries out. Just like it's written in Romans, that all the earth waits and groans for the revealing of the sons. Those who cry out, Abba, Father, I know who my Father is in heaven and in Christ. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's a simple prayer. You can pray it now. I'm not inviting anyone up. I'm not asking you to put up any hands. But I do believe that the Spirit is working in some hearts this morning. And if you're praying that prayer today, some of the team would love to pray with you after the service. We'll be up front. The question to all of us is, have we come to this place where we are so in awe of all He's done that our life just pours out praise? And do we, like Paul, remind ourselves to go there daily, to live there often, to wake up, to go to bed, to meditate on this, that in Christ Jesus, we are all these things and so much more. But not just because He saved me, no, for His glory. Therefore, my life now belongs to Him. And I'll do whatever it takes. I'll let this little flame of revelation become a furnace that'll burn in this world to just show the world how amazing God is. And that, I believe, friends, is what this poem is all about. To the praise of His glory. And Ephesians continues to explain that to us. In chapter 4, we start learning about what it practically means. But I want to pray for us as a church this morning, like I've been praying all week. And it's going to be a simple prayer. I'm going to pray the words of Paul that next week we will study together. Lord, I pray this morning that You, God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give each one of us the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Lord, I pray that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which You have called us. And Lord, what is the riches, the glorious riches of the inheritance that we have in You? Amen. This morning as you leave, you're going to get a very simple token to communicate something very deep. Take a moment, not eat it and chuck the paper. Take a moment, maybe later today, maybe this week, find a moment to take a break. Take a Kit Kat. But take this before the Lord. Ask Him, Holy Spirit, come and reveal to me how I'm chosen, adopted, redeemed, and sealed because of what Christ has done. Have that chocolate with Him. It'll be a good moment, and ask Him to help you to live there in this life. Can we do that? Amen. I'm going to ask Alika and Ariana to get ready with the chocolates as Sergio sends us out. And I pray that you guys be blessed and that this message will continue to work. I didn't want to end in any other way. Sometimes we end with singing. Thank you, Sander. Sometimes we end with other things, but this morning I want you to just end with this and carry it out there. Encourage one another in that outside. And if you want us to pray with you this morning, We'll be up front. There'll be some music playing, but we'll be waiting here to pray with you if you need that seal, that deep knowing. We're ready to pray with you this morning. Amen.